If you want to open your Bibles back up to Malachi chapter 2, if you're not familiar with that, just find Matthew, beginning of the New Testament, and just back a few pages, and you've got the last little prophet there. And also last, as far as the prophets go in time, because we're around, 430 to 445 B.C. So Israel has been destroyed by the Babylonians and tens of thousands carried away captive, and now they're back, and the walls of the city have been rebuilt, and the temple has been rebuilt, but everything is not the way it needs to be, and there's still great danger for them spiritually. And we'll look at that tonight as we build upon the message from a couple of weeks ago. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the freedom we have to worship. We're thankful for Malachi's ministry and how you used him, Lord, just showing us you never forget your people. You never fade away from keeping your promises of faithfulness. And Lord, there were serious problems there with the spiritual leadership even impacting families and relationships between people in your family. And so, Lord, help us to learn from that. Help us to realize that even though we're going back over 2,000 years, that you're the same and sin is the same. And Lord, you desire that we glorify you, and help us to learn better how to do that tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last time, a couple weeks ago, we did the first part of chapter 2, and really from chapter 1, verse 6, all the way to chapter 2, verse 9, except for one verse at the end of chapter 1, really is addressing the priests pretty much, the spiritual leadership. And we focused on that last time. But if you look in 2:10, you see at the beginning there that Malachi actually includes himself. He used the plural pronoun we. So now the gears are shifting to the people in general. When I was growing up in metro Atlanta, I walked to primary school in grades 3 through 6, and it was a big deal. My dad finally let me walk to school, and I walked with Wesley, my neighbor, and we were in the same grade. We played baseball together, and we played in the neighborhood together. We did everything together. So Wesley and I were walking home one day from school, and it was a couple of miles or so, and we were in this little secluded area behind these houses, and some boys came out of nowhere and jumped on Wesley, and they bloodied him up, bloodied his nose up, and busted his lip and everything. And I was so scared, I actually just stayed a little bit ahead of Wesley, and that was terrible. So we get home, and his mom looks at me, and I'll never forget this. She says, "I thought you were his friend." And, of course, I felt terrible. She said, "Why didn't you help him? These two or three boys jumping on him." And I was Wesley's friend. We were probably 10 or 11 years old. But, at that time, I wasn't a faithful friend. I basically just left off my responsibilities, our close relationship we had. We knew each other very well, and we took care of each other and did a lot of things together, and our parents were friends and everything. But I really was not faithful. I didn't keep my end of the bargain. And the word that means to break faith or to break a covenant or break an agreement or break a promise or betray a friend, that key word, which is translated treachery in the version I'm using, New American Standard, I think maybe the King James as well, that is a very key word in Matthew 2, verses 10, all the way up to verse 16. It occurs several times because what we're seeing in the nation of Israel at this time is the spiritual leadership is not doing God's will. They're not teaching like they should. They're not leading an example in worship and holiness and fear of the Lord and everything. And obviously, when the leadership is in spiritual decline, it affects the people. And so what's happening is the people, the everyday people, the people who should be learning about fearing the Lord, they are actually now breaking faith, if you will, not only with the Lord, but with one another. And those two things are involved. Our relationships with God's people, horizontally, if you will, infect the vertical. And that's exactly the problem we see. So we're going to consider tonight being faithful to God and faithful to others. Now, first of all, look in verse 10 and just look at being faithful to God's family. I'm using this loosely as if you could say, obviously not every Israelite was a believer, but obviously we're looking at, God's family, as in God has chosen Abraham and made of him a great nation. And if we transport that to us, we obviously are a community of believers now in the New Testament. Let's look what verse 10 says. "Do not we all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously," there's our key word, "each against his brother so as to profane," another key word, "the covenant of our fathers. Malachi's returned this method of asking questions, and he's basically reminding them, listen, God has created you as a nation. He chose Abraham. He made a covenant with Abraham, probably speaking more of the Mosaic covenant that we see back 1,000 years or so before this period, around 1400 BC. We see in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy. And basically what Malachi is reminding them, that God has created you, and you are a community. You are a spiritual family, if you will. And so, therefore, if you do anything, if you deal treacherously with one another, if you break faith with one another, if you betray one another, it actually is a sin against God. Look what it says in the last part of the verse. Against each his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers. We'll look at what that word means a little more in just a moment. Now you say, are we really all brothers? Every person who is a believer in Jesus Christ has been adopted. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Romans 8, 28 and 29, I'll read it for you. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. God is our Father. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, just like the Israelites here, God is your Father. Malachi is not talking about this general fatherhood of God situation. He's actually talking about this special covenant relationship. But he goes on further in verse 10, as I've already alluded to a little bit, and we see, I'm going to use this term, the horizontal impacts the vertical. Our relationships with other people in God's family, if you will, impacts our relationship with God. The two are joined together. You cannot have one and exclude the other. Let's look what Malachi says in the last part of verse 10. Each against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers. So here comes another hard and probing question from Malachi, and he's basically saying, you know, you have God as your Father. You're one spiritual family, if you will. Why are you dealing treacherously? Why are you breaking faith, literally is what it says, with each other? And when you do that, you are profaning the covenant God made with Israel. Now, this word break faith, or be faithless, as the ESV says, break faith in NIV, is used in chapter 2, verse 10, verse 11, verse 14, verse 15, and verse 16. And it is used often of breaking faith in marriage, breaking faith in a covenant relationship, betraying a friend. Now, profaning is another key word we'll see there in verse 10. We see it elsewhere in the chapter. And this simply means to treat something unholy instead of holy. In other words, you have something that is holy, like God's Word, or the Lord Himself, or the temple, or worship. You have something that should be set apart and treated in a special way, and instead of treating it that way, you basically treat it with contempt. That's what it means to profane. So if you look back at the text here, it says, by treating each other wrongly, they are profaning the covenant of the fathers. They're taking that special relationship that God has with Israel and all that He has done for them. Remember, this is after the exile. And this is after the Lord used Cyrus to send many back to Jerusalem, and the temple's been rebuilt, and the walls are being rebuilt, and all these wonderful things are happening. And it's like they just forgot all that. And so what's happening is they're basically are treating the Lord and His worship and His Word and one another with contempt instead of holiness. Very, very strong word. Now, we don't tend to think in these categories of the horizontal and vertical. We tend to think that we can live our life individually with the Lord. You know, we may read His Word, we may come to church. You know, we come and have corporate worship and things like that. And we sometimes, I think, we're tempted to not see that our relationship with other believers is a key part of our relationship with God. The horizontal impacts the vertical. It even affects worship, as we'll see later on and in the next message as well when we deal specifically with marriage. And this is easy to justify, but really we need to remind ourselves of the theme Pastor Greg had for us in 2012, which was simply our Trinity theme was loving God and loving others. If you're a believer in Christ, you are a brother or sister to other believers in Christ, you are in a family, and your relationship with other people, other believers, impacts your relationship with God. Now, what kind of relationships do we have with other believers? It could be siblings. I heard a guy say years ago, well, you know, their brothers are going to be unkind to one another and things like that. You know what? They will be, but it's still not right. It's still not pleasing to the Lord. It could be fellow students. It could be roommates for those of you who are in school. It could be co-workers for those of us who have friends at work. It could be a spouse. We'll talk about that next time. Extended family members, church members, other Christians. Now, I'm broadening the application a little bit here. Malachi is funneling down to the marriage relationship, which we'll get to at the end of the message, and particularly in a couple of weeks. But I really want to look at this idea where Malachi is saying of them dealing treacherously with one another. Turn with me to Colossians 3:12. Let me just give you three verses to think about that no matter what, we always need to have on our mind when we're talking about our relationship with other believers so that we don't break faith. Colossians 3:12. And this is a context of the spiritual family, if you will. Paul has written this letter to believers. So he's talking about believers and one another. Colossians 3:12 says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Listen to this. "Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." You don't need to turn there. Let me read Philippians 2, 3, and 4. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others." These words should characterize our relationship with other believers. And if they don't, we are actually impacting our relationship with God, and we're also giving a bad testimony of the Lord's character to the lost world. So we need to be faithful to God's family. Secondly, we need to be faithful to God. Let's look in verses 11 to 12. Judah has dealt treacherously. Now, you can think of Judah here as the people of Judah. It's the same thing. "Judah has dealt treacherously, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts." So continuing here with our theme of faithfulness, being faithful to God and others, let's focus now on being faithful to God. And first of all, let's dig a little deeper in this word profane, which basically means treating something with contempt that should be holy. So let's call this treat the holy as holy. Now, Malachi goes on to explain more how they have dealt treacherously or broken faith. And they are actually committing an abomination, which is a very strong word. Let's just define that word real quick, because it's easy to read these words and not really have the full import of what these words mean. That is one of the strongest words in the Old Testament to describe sin. For instance, let me give you some examples of what is an abomination to the Lord or a detestable thing. It describes various immoralities, including those the Canaanites committed, such as homosexuality, witchcraft, prostitution, child sacrifice, dishonesty, and the perversion of justice, even sinful religious behavior. Listen, something that is an abomination is something that the Lord hates. It is very sinful. It's an affront to His holiness. And these are God's people. They have God's Word. They have the priests. They have the Scriptures. They have the stories of the Lord's deliverance for all these years, all these centuries. And they're getting to the point where they're treating one another with treacherously, even to the point of marrying pagan women, which we're getting to in a moment. And all of this, if you look at the text here, it says, "And they have profaned the sanctuary of the Lord," literally the Lord's holiness. In other words, their worship with the Lord, they are profaning it because what they are doing is an abomination by mistreating others, by marrying pagan women. Again, the horizontal, the things, their relationships with other people, even this idea of ungodly marriages, all this stuff is a sin against God. The horizontal affects the vertical. And as Ezekiel prophesied, this very thing is what led the Lord to destroy Jerusalem and the city in 586 BC and the temple. Lastly, let's look at another aspect of being faithful to God, and that is to serve only God. So we're focusing now on this aspect of being faithful to the Lord, not being treacherous in any way, not betraying the relationship with the Lord. Treat the holy as holy, and secondly, serve only God. Now in verse 11, therefore the second part, it says, what they have done specifically that is an abomination, is it says, Judah has married the daughter of a foreign god. Married the daughter of a foreign god. In other words, they actually were showing contempt for the Lord and contempt for the Lord's holiness and contempt for the Lord's worship. They were actually showing contempt, just saying, you know, it really doesn't matter. It's not special. It's not holy. And what were they doing that the Lord brought them to say that? The men here were marrying the daughter of a foreign god. Now, we need to understand what that means. What this means is, it doesn't necessarily mean they were marrying Gentile women. There are some examples of godly Gentile women. Take Ruth as an example. A woman who actually became a Jew religiously. She followed the one true God, left the religion of her ancestors. What they are doing is they are marrying pagan women, and these women basically are saying, marry me, marry my God. You know, I'm not leaving my idols. I'm not leaving idolatrous worship. I don't care about the God of the Bible. I don't care about Jehovah. I don't care about the temple in Jerusalem and all these things. If you want to marry me, I'm going to keep my religion, and you can have me and have my religion too. And that actually was taking place. It's a very, very serious thing. King Solomon is a prime example. Solomon did the very thing, and terrible things happened. Now, what's so, I hate to say ironic, that's maybe too weak of a word, that is one of the very reasons Israel and the temple were destroyed in 586 B.C. And now, here they are, still under Persian rule. The temple's been rebuilt. The wall's been rebuilt. The city is still nowhere like it was. They're still under the thumb of the Persians. And they're complaining about it. And what are some of them doing? They're committing the very same sin that led to them being destroyed to start with. And you know, we're the same way. We don't learn from past lessons. We ignore history. We ignore the Scriptures. Now turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 13, very quickly. Nehemiah is back. If you find Psalms, go back a little bit to Job, and then you'll see Esther, and right behind that is Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is not next to Malachi, but in time it is, okay? Historically, there's some overlap there. We think these two men probably ministered, had some overlap in their ministries. Now, Nehemiah's ministry was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and he was a governor under the Persians. And he had to deal with this problem of Jewish men marrying pagan women. Nehemiah 13:23. Now this is Nehemiah giving his firsthand account. In those days I also saw the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Now these are basically pagan nations around Israel. As for their children, half spoken the language of Ashdod, and none of them was able to speak the language of Judah, but the language of his own people. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take of their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? Yet among the many nations there was no king like him, and he was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused even him to sin. Do we then hear about that you have committed all this great evil by acting unfaithfully against our God by marrying foreign women? The same principle. They're sinning by marrying ungodly women. They're actually sinning against God. And of course, God's punishment, as we see in verse 12, go back to Malachi 3 now. If you look in verse 12, God's punishment for this is very severe because the nation itself is at stake. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers or presents an offering. That basically means anyone that does this. So what we see here is a very simple principle. We're not Jewish. We're not Israelites. We are believers in Christ. We are the people of God. We are spiritual sons of Abraham. And it is not God's will for a believer to marry an unbeliever. And if you're in a situation like that, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm speaking to people who aren't married. And we have a lot of young people here in our audience. And I really want you to think about how God views marriage. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks, because we're going to talk about the fact that marriage is a covenant. And some of these men are violating their covenant with their wives and divorcing their wives. And Malachi has a lot to say about that. What I want to think about now is those of us who are parents or who have any influence in young people who are of marriageable age, or maybe if you are a single person here and you are a believer, and obviously you would like to get married and it's something you think about, you need to think about what marriage is and think about how that is the closest of all human relationships. And so your relationship with your spouse has a great impact on your relationship with the Lord. Now, a book that Pastor Greg and I are familiar with, maybe you are, called Excellent Marriage, which is basically a book for either married couples or couples who want to get married. We've used this in premarital counseling. Basically, he has, in chapter 1, he has a chapter called Foundations for Marriage. It's very good. And he actually has this diagram. And what he's showing is that the husband and wife, if you think about the geometry of this, the closer the him and her circles go to God, what happens to them in relation to one another? They move closer to one another. I had someone at work ask me this past week. I was just talking about things, and he found out I've been married, you know, coming up on 30 years. And he's a young man. He's not married. He said, "What's the secret?" I just said, "God." You know, my wife is a believer in Jesus Christ. We believe the gospel. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. We believe the gospel. We're sinful people. And, you know, the Lord just helps us. And as we grow closer to the Lord, we grow closer to one another. Ephesians 5:31, well-known passage where Paul is quoting Genesis, says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This very close human relationship. And so the Israelites, what some of these men in Judah were doing, they were marrying women who wanted to cling to their idols. And it was a terrible sin, and it was impacting the nation. It was impacting the community. 2 Corinthians 6 says, even though it's not a marriage context, it certainly applies. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever?" And certainly marriage comes under that. So parents, those of us who have young people, you know, of any age, first of all, let me just, on a real personal note, for those of us who are men and have daughters, our daughters need to learn what a godly husband is from us. That's what they need to see. They need to see, you know, we're not perfect, but they need to see as much as we can with the Lord's grace and help that a godly husband is how you treat your wife and how you treat her. And our sons need to see their mother being an example of a godly wife. Not perfect, but one who fears the Lord and loves the Lord. And so we as parents need to have a relationship with our children as much as we can. I understand there's different circumstances. Or if we have any relationship with a person who's contemplating marriage or anything, we need to be a blessing to them and talk to them and get to know them and try to have some advice for them and let them understand biblically what marriage is. Because what these guys in Judah were doing, they were just saying, you know what, this woman appeals to me. I don't care about her religion. I don't care that she doesn't know God. I'm going to marry her. And the Lord said, you know, don't do that. And the same is true for a Christian marriage today. Be faithful to one another and be faithful to God. So in conclusion, let's think about a couple things to apply this. Very simple. Are you faithful to other believers? Now think about that word faithful means. Think about the verses we read in Colossians 3. Think about what Malachi is using this word of treacherously or break faith or those kind of very, very strong words. Are you treating other believers in your own family, in your church, in the community at large, are you treating other believers in a way that honors Christ? In other words, do you realize that God loves them as much as He loves you? Do you realize that they are just as much a child of God as you are? And do you realize that God's will for you is to love them? That is God's will. And you show your love for God by doing that. And if we don't do that, it actually is a sin against God. Secondly, very simply, are you faithful to God? In other words, is God's will the most important thing in your life? And let's go back to this thing about young people who are considering marriage or someone they're interested in and you're having a conversation with them. There's two things you need to teach your kids while they're young about marriage. Listen, is this man or woman you're interested in, are they born again and do they love God's Word? Very simple questions. Not are they perfect, because none of us are perfect, but where's their heart? And another thing we need to be careful of in this idea of marriage is it's easy for a young person to basically receive advice from those in their own age group instead of someone who is a believer and maybe been married a long time. And so for you guys who are younger here that are a lot younger than I am, that are single, I know we have some college age guys here, and that's great. Just remember, look for godly counsel from people who have more experience than you and been walking with the Lord for a long time in marriage. And this problem of not being faithful to other believers, not being faithful to God, it was a problem in Malachi's day. It can be a problem for us as well. But the Scriptures always have the answer. The Lord's Word has the answer, and there's always hope for every believer. Just closing, John summed it up very well in 1 John. He says, "In this commandment we have from Him that the one who loves God should love his brother also." Very simple. Whether that's in the marriage relationship, whether that's sibling, whether that's friends, whether that's at church, whether that's believers anywhere, we need to show our love for God by showing our love for one another. Lord willing, next time we'll deal in depth with the next few verses where we'll look at some of these men who were divorcing their wives, and we'll see what Malachi has to say about that. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for Your Word. We're thankful for, Lord, Your faithfulness to us. And Lord, we ask You'll help us to be faithful to one another. Lord, not to betray our relationship or break faith or break, Lord, promises. And Lord, promises we've made. But Lord, to show Your love and forgiveness and compassion to one another and thereby glorify You. And Lord, I pray for everyone here who, Lord, is not married and who wants to be married one day. We ask, Lord, You will help them to seek You first. And we know, Lord, You'll add what they need, including, according to Your will, a godly spouse. And Lord, we ask that You'll give them grace and direct their lives in that pathway as well. And realize, Lord, what a blessing it is to marry another believer and have that wonderful close relationship to serve You all of our days with our Christian spouses. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.